It's good to see a few people showed up today. I was getting a little bit worried when we were about to start service. It was like five people here, and the countdown was like down to a minute, 30 seconds. And so I thought, well, the floods have receded, the sun has come out, and everybody's skipping church. So I'm glad to see a few of you showed up today. It's great to be here. I've been looking forward to it today, and so I'm very glad to be here and to present to you, I think, what God has laid on my heart for today as we continue in our sermon series entitled The Perfect Prayer. We move on to the next phrase. If you haven't been here, we've been studying this now for 4 or 5 weeks, and we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer that's found in Matthew chapter 6, and we've been tearing apart these phrases, understanding what they mean and how they need to apply to our life. And so we now move on to this next phrase. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, he said that we are to pray like this: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he said, give us this day our daily bread. So here's the question for us. How are we to live this phrase out in our life? When Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, what are the principles that he's wanting us to learn? Some of you are like, well, that's not hard at all, right? You don't need a PhD in theological studies to understand what that phrase means. I mean, it's six simple words, right? Give us this day our daily bread. It's seven simple words, like I said, right? It's not that, how could it be six one day and seven the next? Right? It's not that hard to understand. And you and I, we're going to leave here today, and most of us are going to go somewhere. We're going to pull our wallet out, and we got some money. We're going to have some food. It's not a big deal. We're going to go home. We're going to open up our refrigerator. It's full of food. It's not that big a deal. So what in the world, how do we apply this to our particular life? Well, I think there's greater meaning in this. I think when Jesus was teaching us how to pray this phrase, I think there's far more involved than just giving us our daily food. Yes, that's a piece, but I think his words go much deeper than that. And I say that based really on two observations in the text, okay? The first thing is, the first reason I think that is because when you look at the text that surrounds the model prayer, which we've been doing, you flow out of this and you keep going on through the Sermon on the Mount and understanding what Jesus is teaching, it's very clear that as we work our way through the text that there's something deeper here that Jesus has in mind. That's the first thing, just looking at the text that observes around what's going on there. But I'll tell you the second thing also is when I stop and try to get into the minds of the disciples, when I try to picture what they're hearing when Jesus is teaching them this, I think that when they would have heard this phrase, something would have gone off in their mind. I think they would have remembered something in their history that was really, really important, something major that happened in their life. You know, today for most of us, when we hear the word terrorism or we hear the word terrorist attack, most of us probably immediately go to September 11th, 2001. We remember that day in an incredible way. Even those who weren't alive at that time, when they hear those words, they think about the tragedy that struck. And so I think that when the Israelites heard this, or when the disciples heard Jesus teaching this, they would have remembered something that happened long, long ago in the Israelite nation. How many of you remember what this is? You guys recognize this at all? Hey, I heard somebody say it. Yeah, it's a lunchbox. Right, if you're over 40 years old, you probably, maybe, have some recollection of what this is. Kids today don't know what these metal lunchboxes are. You can't go to Walmart and buy a metal lunchbox anymore, right? They've got all these fancy things with these fancy zippers and gel packs and special containers, right? That's what my kids have. They have all these fancy lunchboxes. They don't have a plain old metal lunchbox like we used to have. You know, when we were, a lot of us, when we were growing up, when we would head out for the day, we would take our metal lunchbox. We would take off. That's all we had as we departed for school. And, of course, some of you, I hear you tell the stories. It was horrible. It was freezing cold, and you were too poor for a coat, and you had to walk uphill both ways to get to school 7 miles, right? And the only thing you had was your poor little lunchbox. And now, today, the kids have all these fancy things. And now many of them have these Lunchables. Have you seen these Lunchables? Right, you can buy prepackaged lunch boxes to take to school. They're called, my kids love these things. They're little Lunchables, and in them you've got a little compartment there, and in there you've got your little crackers there. And then, of course, over here you've got your crackers, but these are the gluten-free crackers, right? So you got your gluten-free cracker, and then you got a compartment that's got little Canadian bacons over here and some cheese over here in this other compartment, because heaven forbid that the food touches each other, right? You don't want that to happen. So they and then they seal it all up. You know, back in the day, we didn't have all this fancy stuff. We had a metal lunchbox, and you put your items for the day in your metal lunchbox. Gone are the good old days when we had metal lunchboxes. You remember the good old days? Those were awesome. Those were the days that we rode bikes without helmets. Those were the days that we went swimming without sunscreen. Those were the days when we put a lawn chair in the back of the pickup truck and rode all over town without a seatbelt. Gone are the good old days. Those were the days when we had lead in our paint and asbestos in our walls, and we were all happy, and we talked on phone with cords, right? Gone are those days. Gone are those days, and gone are the days of metal lunchboxes. Well, this lunchbox was my dad's. This is what I inherited when he passed away. I got this Roy Rogers and Dale Evans. I don't know who Roy Rogers is. I don't know who, and I most certainly don't know who Dale Evans is. Okay, so apparently I don't know who that, I don't know who's tougher, Roy Rogers or John Wayne. Yeah, okay, well, whatever. You know, I didn't have, I let me tell you what my metal lunch, I had a metal lunchbox, I can't find it, but my metal lunchbox was the Incredible Hulk. And I'm not talking about the Incredible Hulk today. That's, you know, it's animated and it's the Marvel deal and it's all computer. I'm not talking about that pathetic Incredible Hulk. I'm talking about Lou Ferrigno, right? The real Incredible Hulk that looks like this. That's the guy I'm talking about right there. That's the real Hulk, the green guy. That's the real Incredible Hulk. My lunchbox that I went to school in every day had a picture of that guy on it. That guy's awesome right there. Yeah. You know why he's green? Huh? No, not gangrene. He's green because he wanted no connection to any ethnic color. You know, so Jesus, what? How does that song go? Jesus loves the little children, red and yellow, black and white. Doesn't say green. So he's good to go there. So that's why he's green. I looked it up, trivia matter. But that's what my lunchbox looked like. I had Lou Ferrigno. He was awesome. So what's the point in all of this, taking all this time to talk about metal lunchboxes? There's a reason why I'm using this as an illustration. Because when Jesus said that we are to pray like this, give us this day our daily bread, I remembered the day, just a little kid going to elementary school with my metal lunchbox. I left home every day with my metal lunchbox. What did Jesus want us to understand when he gave us this phrase to pray? Well, here's where I want to start today. I want to start with what the disciples probably heard. We don't know this for sure, but I think it's good. I think it's a good hypothesis. When you study this, and you study history, and you study what the Hebrew scholars are saying, and you study the culture of that day, when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray like this, they probably thought of an event in history. I want us to read about this event in history in just a moment. We're going to be in Exodus, so if you want to get your place in Exodus, it won't be on the screen. But I want to lead up to this point, where we enter into the study in Exodus, and I think I have it in your we're going to start with in Exodus chapter 16, and we're going to read a lot. So if you want to get there, that would be great. But leading up to this, let me take you out of Genesis into Exodus. You remember Joseph, and Joseph was sold into the slavery by his brothers, treated horribly. He was hauled off to Egypt, and he ended up going through a bunch of horrific things. But long story short, God worked in incredible, amazing ways, and he ends up being the number two guy in the kingdom, second only to Pharaoh. And you remember, there was a tragic famine that was sweeping all over the place at that time, and eventually Joseph's families came to live in Egypt for help because they were starving, and Joseph put them in the land of Goshen. And while they were there, great things were happening in the land of Goshen. They were growing, they were being blessed, they were having lots of babies, and the population was exploding there, and it was all great. But then Joseph died, and the Pharaoh that Joseph worked for died. Generations passed, and eventually there was a new Pharaoh that came into power, and he was evil. And you remember, he looked in the land of Goshen as we walk our way through the scriptures, and he looks in the land of Goshen, and he sees all these Israelites in this nation that is absolutely exploding, lots and lots and lots of people. And he says, you know what, I don't like what's happening there, so therefore we're going to squash this population, we're going to try to control it, we're going to try to stop the growth of this nation, and we're going to enslave all of those people so that they can do all my dirty work and heavy lifting, and we're going to grow this by enslaving those people. And what at one time was wonderful in the land of Goshen turned terrible. It was absolutely horrible. And you know the story. You remember what happened in the middle of this. God raised up Moses. After a while, he said, I'm going to go free my people from this horrific situation that they're living in. And so God raised up Moses, spoke to him in a burning bush, and then we move our way through Exodus, and we go to the 10 plagues, because Pharaoh was hardening his heart, and he would not let the Israelites go, and so eventually God went, did the 10th plague, which was the death of all firstborn males, and Pharaoh finally said, okay, I'm done, enough is enough, my son is now dead, take your people, Moses, and get out of here. Post that story, a lot of really cool stuff happened, including the parting of the Red Sea and some other amazing things, but when we travel beyond that, we find ourselves in the wilderness. And we found ourselves at Exodus chapter 16, and we reached this point where there's probably well over a million Israelites that are wandering through the wilderness, maybe closer to 2 million, nobody knows for sure, but there's a huge nation in the middle of a wilderness, and that's where we find ourselves, and that's where we're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read. It's not going to be on the screen behind you, so I hope you brought your word, and we're going to pick up reading in Exodus chapter 16, and we'll read several verses all the way through verse 15. So listen to what's happening. Again, we're trying to get into the minds of the disciples. When they heard this phrase, what might they have thought of? Because we're going to draw a principle from this. 16 verse 1 says this, "The entire Israelite community departed from Elim and came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had left the land of Egypt. The entire Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said, oh, if we had only died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and we ate all the bread we wanted. But instead, Moses and Aaron, you've brought us into this wilderness to make this whole assembly die of hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people are going to go out each day and gather enough for that day. This way I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. Boy, that's good stuff right there. On each day, I'm going to rain bread down. They're going to gather enough for that day. This way, I'll test them to see whether or not they follow my instruction. Verse 5. On the sixth day, when they prepare to bring it in, there will be twice as much that they gather on other days. Why? Because of the Sabbath. We're not going to read that part, but God didn't want them working on the Sabbath. Verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, this evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you will see the Lord's glory because he has heard your complaints about him. For who are we that you complain about us? Moses continued, the Lord will give you meat to eat this evening and more than enough bread in the morning. For he has heard the complaints that you are raising against him. Who are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Verse 9. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. As Aaron was speaking to the entire Israelite community, they turned toward the wilderness, and there in a cloud the Lord's glory appeared. The Lord spoke to Moses, I have heard the complaints of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will eat bread until you are full. Then you will know that I am Yahweh, your God. So at evening, quail came and covered the camp. In the morning, there was a layer of dew all around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, there were fine flakes of on the desert surface, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they asked one another, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. Moses told them, this is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. We're going to see in just a moment, that they named this mysterious substance that covered the ground. They named it manna. And I love God's word so much, because you know what the word manna means in Hebrew? Yeah, what is it? I heard somebody say, what is it? So just picture for a minute. Somebody had to name this. I could see Moses and Aaron that day. Oh my gosh, what in the world has just happened? What is all this stuff, right? What in the world is this? What are we going to name this stuff? Well, I don't know, Moses. What is it? I don't know what it is. Oh, we have a name for it. Let's just call it, what is it? Hey, guys, we've got breakfast. Breakfast has been served. Come and get, what is it, right? What is it? That is so awesome to me to know that they just named this, what is it? That's the name for manna. And so it got my mind working a little bit too, and I thought, I wonder who the first guy was who took a bite, right? Hey, we don't know what this is. Won't you taste it? I'm not going to taste it. You taste it. I'm not going to taste it. You taste it. No way. I'm not going to eat. What is it? You get that guy over there to eat. What is it? He didn't like anything. And if that guy will eat it, then we know that everybody will like it. Made me think of a 70s commercial, right? We're in the 70s, the greatest decade ever. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not going to eat it. You're going to eat it. Watch this commercial. This is what it reminded me of. You guys will know this.
Look at this stuff. Some cereal. It's supposed to be good for you. I'm not going to try it. Let's get Mikey. Yeah. He won't eat it. He hates everything. He likes it. Hey, Mikey.
Regular, cinnamon, and Raisin Life. Nutritious, delicious.
You guys remember that commercial? Oh, man. Somebody had to eat. What is it? First, right? But that reminded me of that scene so much back in that day. But somebody did eat it. Now, let's go a little bit further in Exodus, and we're getting to our principle here. We're having a little fun as we're getting to our principle. But I want you to scroll over to the 31st verse of the 16th chapter. And here's what happened. It says, the house of Israel named the substance manna. And it resembled coriander seed. It was white, and it tasted like wafers made with honey. Isn't that cool? We get a little sense of what this manna, what is it, I should say, tastes like. It tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. 2 quarts of it are to be preserved throughout your entire generations, so that they may see the bread I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Moses told Aaron, take a container, put 2 quarts of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be preserved throughout your generations, right, to remember what has happened. As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron placed it before the testimony to be preserved. Now, watch this verse on the screen. Watch this verse. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they reached the border of the land of Canaan. Now, we are getting close to drawing our first principle from this. We're trying to get into the minds of what Jesus was teaching, what they would have heard, what they would have been remembering, their history, how God would have provided. But I want us to go back now. We're going to read some more scripture, then we're going to get busy drawing out some principles here. But I want to go back to the Lord's Prayer. So if you got your Bibles, flip back to Matthew chapter 6. We read this last week, but I want to read it with this intention in mind. So if you've got your Bibles, flip over to Matthew chapter 6. Because Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, shows us a few things. So remember, we've just come out of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus has taught them. this principle, give us this day our daily bread. Then we reach the 25th verse of the 6th chapter after Jesus teaches them some other things. And here's what Jesus says. He says, this is why I tell you, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you will eat. Don't worry about what you will drink. Don't worry about your body or what you will wear. He says, isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to its height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor and they don't spin, yet I would tell you that not even Solomon in his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what shall we drink, or what will we wear? For the idolaters, the Gentiles, the non-believers eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Now watch this verse, Weston, go to the next verse on the screen. Here's what Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that he has just talked about will be provided for you. You know, when I headed out to school with my metal lunchbox, and I would pick it up. It would be sitting, my Incredible Hulk lunchbox would be sitting on the counter, and I'd pick it up, and I'd head to school. I'd get to school, and I'd put it either in my backpack or put it in my desk or wherever. I never opened it. I never looked at it before I got there. I never tested it to see if there was anything in there. I just knew that when I went to lunch, and I got to lunch, that I would open my Incredible Hulk lunchbox, and in there would be a sandwich. Right? I knew that my mom would never send me to school without a sandwich. I didn't have two sandwiches. I didn't have three sandwiches. In my lunchbox for that day was always one sandwich. And it always provided for my needs for that particular day. Just like the Israelites when they were traveling through the wilderness, right? They were walking through. They knew the next day that manna would be there for 40 years. As they were traveling through the wilderness, doing what God had called them to do, leading them through the wilderness, they never, ever woke up one morning and walked outside of their tent and didn't find manna for that day. They always had what they needed for that particular day to do what God had called them to do that particular day. When we pray, God, give us this day our daily bread, here's the first principle that we need to understand. We are saying that we are going to rely on Jesus to provide for our immediate needs. We are asking God, we are saying to God, we are saying to Jesus that we are relying on you. Give us this day our daily bread, right? We are saying to God that we are relying on you to provide for our immediate needs. God wants us to rely on him for our immediate needs. And the whole idea here is that we don't have to be consumed with worry over whether or not our immediate needs are going to be met. Jesus says, God knows what you need, and I will provide. He will provide for those needs. We don't have to be worried and consumed and stressed out over whether or not God is going to provide for our needs. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to provide for all of our wants, right? When I took my metal lunchbox to school every day, I would have hoped that there would have been a whole large cheese pizza in there, right? Or a Canadian bacon pizza in there. That's what I would have wanted, but that wasn't what I found. What I had in there was a sandwich good enough to get me through the day. God doesn't promise to give us all of our wants. He does promise to provide all of our needs. We may want a bigger house, but the truth is the house that we have is good enough for our needs. We may want a big fancy car, but the one that we have runs. And it's paid for. And it's good enough to get us from point A to point B. We may want an exotic vacation. We may want to go somewhere elaborate. But what we really need is just a week of rest at home. The point is, we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry about our basic needs, our immediate needs, because Jesus promises that he will take care of our immediate needs. Not only, you know, did Jesus provide food for the Israelites every day, quail and manna. He provided that every day. But look at what he says in Deuteronomy 8, verse 4, this next verse. Moses, right before they were standing on the edge of the promised land, Moses turns to his people, this big nation, and he says, yeah, hey, you had food every journey, all the way, every day. You had your needs. And check this out. Your clothing didn't wear out, and your feet didn't swell for these entire 40 years. They were doing what God had called them to do, and they didn't have to worry about a thing because God supernaturally provided for them. And we can hold on to that promise too. However, there is a condition for this promise to be connected to our life. He promises that he'll provide for our needs, our basic needs, not our wants, but our basic needs. But there is a condition for this promise to come true in our life. So when God tells us to pray like this, give us today our daily bread, not only are we relying on our immediate needs, but we are also, number two, we are also depending on Jesus to provide for our future needs. Think about it. If we're living a life this way, trusting that God is going to provide for our immediate needs, that immediately means that we're trusting him to provide for our future needs. Every Monday, when I pulled my sandwich out of my Incredible Hulk lunchbox, I never was worrying about Tuesday. Will there be another sandwich on Tuesday? Because every Tuesday, I would go and there would be a sandwich. Every Wednesday, there would be another sandwich. Every Thursday, there would be another sandwich. I never worried because every day that I went to my lunchbox, there was a sandwich. I never worried. My mom ensured that my immediate needs were taken care of, and she also ensured that my future needs would be taken care of as well. All I had to do was pick my lunchbox off the table as I walked out and headed out for school. You know, when I felt called into vocational ministry many years ago, I was about 30 when it really started getting serious, right after my baptism. It's kind of interesting how that worked. Saved at 25, baptized at 30. And then right after that, God started working in my heart, and I felt like I was being called into ministry. The biggest thing that slowed me down from moving into vocational ministry was this fear that Jesus would not take care of me. It was fear. I had enough for my immediate needs. I was smart with my money, right? We lived on a budget and we were smart. We weren't broke by any stretch of the imagination. But what I was afraid of was what would happen in the future. I was afraid that we would reach this point where I wouldn't be able to afford a house. You know, here's a shocker, but you don't go into ministry to make a lot of money. That's not what you do. I'm going to become a millionaire, so I'm going to go into ministry. Some really smart pastors are able to do it. Not me, though. But you don't go into that. And so I was so deathly afraid. You can ask Becky, how am I going to provide for our families? How are we going to retire? How am I going to pay for this house? What are we going to do? We're going to end up living with one tooth and no shoes. That's what's going to happen. And then we're going to have to move back to Arkansas because we'll fit in perfect there with our people, right? Hey, I'm from Arkansas, so I can pick on Arkansas, right? But no, you get my point, right? We were so afraid that God would not cover our needs. I mean, we could say it all day long, but when it came to living it, it was something that we were totally, or that I was absolutely, totally consumed with worry over, and it stalled me out. I was afraid to move forward because I was so afraid that Jesus would not provide for the things that I needed to take care of my family. But Jesus promises that he will. He says that we don't have to worry about our needs for today, and we don't have to worry about our needs for tomorrow. He promises to provide. Now, there is a condition to this. There is a condition to this. And we have to understand what that condition is for this to be true in our life. So sometimes when I would show up at lunch with my metal lunchbox, I would get there. And this was before the days of smartphones, right? Before the days where they had electronic means of paying for school lunches. And, oh my gosh, I forgot my lunch. And, Mom, I don't have any lunch money. And you just go under this app and you transfer some money. This was way before all of that, right? We didn't have those days. You showed up, if you didn't have lunch, your metal lunchbox, or if you didn't have 90 cents is what the school lunch cost at that day. I still remember it very well. If you didn't have 90 cents or didn't have a lunch, you didn't eat for that day, right? You just missed out. And so there were times when I would show up with my lunch and I would sit down and my friend would have forgotten his lunch and he didn't have 90 cents to buy something from the school lunch tray that particular day. And so like any good kid would do, I would share my lunch with him, right? So I would say, no problem, man. I'll share. I got plenty in here. God gives us plenty. My mom gives us plenty. So I got this amazing ham and cheese sandwich. So I'll take that. Right? I'll take that.
You already know where I'm going with this, don't you?
Yeah, I got a bag of Cheetos. Right? So I'll take that. Take that. Because I got a can of Coke. I'll take that. You know, being good here. Oh, got apple. I'll share that. You can have that right there, right? And no, I'm not sharing my sandwich. This is a monologue, not a dialogue. Got a bag of carrots. There you go, buddy. There you go. Got some grapes. There you go. Got some. Hey, so I bought some celery at home, getting off topic here. I learned a valuable lesson. Do not put celery down the garbage disposal. I clogged up the whole. Anyway, here you go. Here's your celery. Right there. You can have that. Right. Nice of me. Right. Nice of me. You can have all of that stuff. Really, you know, it really, I just throw that stuff away anyway. I'm not going to eat it. that's the stuff you pitch in the, no, I'm kidding. You don't pitch that stuff in the trash, but you have that, right? You can have that. You know, when Jesus taught us to pray, this phrase, give us this day our daily bread. We know he was speaking to Christians, but isn't it interesting that he didn't teach us to pray this way? Give me this day our daily bread. He taught us, give us this day our daily bread. Now, as brothers and sisters in Christ, this is important for us to understand. Here's the third principle I think that we can gather today. When we're praying this, we need to remember to share in concern for each other's needs. I think Jesus had that in mind when he taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. You know, Christ's plan for his church is for us to assemble together. His plan for his church is for us to do life together. His plan for his church is for us to help one another and care for one another and provide for one another. This was his plan. You remember the great sermon that Peter preached in the second chapter of Acts, and all these people get saved, and the Holy Spirit had descended, and great things were happening, and really the birth of the church was born. I want you to see Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 45, because here's what this verse says. It says, now all the believers who had just gotten saved were together, and they held all things in common. They sold their possessions, and they sold their property, and they distributed the needs and the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. They cared for one another, right? God wants us to care for one another. He didn't design us for us to do life alone. We have to get this. It's why it's so important. It's why church is so important. It's why we need to be connected together. That's why that's so important, because some of us can help others and some of us are hurting and we go through stages of life, and to try to do life in the world apart from having brothers and sisters together is just really hard for us to do. We care for one another. That's part of God's plan, is for us to care for one another and provide for one another. I love it so much when I see the church doing this, and I see it frequently. It warms my heart so much to see, and I'm just not talking just financial, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about, sometimes that's the case, but I'm talking about us caring for one another and helping one another. Where one is weak and one is strong, we come together and we help one another. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what we need to be doing as a church, is helping one another in that way. You know, I told you a few minutes ago that the greatest hindrance for me doing God's work, the greatest hindrance for me surrendering to him to do what I felt he was calling me to do, was I was so afraid that Jesus wouldn't provide for the things that I needed. It was a lack of faith on my part. And it's fun to stand here many, many, many years later, because I could tell you story after story after story, so could my wife, could tell you story after story after story about how God supernaturally cared for us throughout this journey. I remember when we started this journey, I said, I don't know how we're going to do this. I don't know. All right, I've done the math. I've run the spreadsheets. Believe me, I've run the spreadsheets. I don't know how we're going to do this. But I feel like we need to do it. And we did. And as we were moving through the wilderness like the Israelites, Jesus met our every need. Not our every want. Not our every want. But most certainly our every single need. I remember right before I left Ridgecrest to come here, I was kind of freaking out because, again, we were taking another step in faith. Things were going well where we were, and we were stepping out coming here, and I was a little worried about things. And I remember retired Pastor Joe Fall. He retired from NICSA. He's still serving today, not in a full-time capacity, but he's still serving the Lord. And I'll never remember the day I left. I'd cleaned out my office, and I was leaving. He grabbed hold of me, and he said, "Hey, John," he said, "prepare to be blessed." And I didn't know what he meant, but I know what he means now, right? Jesus will take care of you. That's what he meant. Prepare to be blessed in supernatural ways. Here's the thing. We don't have to worry about our needs when we're moving forward and doing what God has called us to do. Now, I'm not saying today that we should be lousy stewards, that we shouldn't plan, that we shouldn't take care of things. We shouldn't live with this lazy attitude of, because I know some people that just say, "Hey, it'll be all right. I can just do whatever I want. God is going to provide. But I don't have to save. I don't have to sacrifice. I don't have to do all these things." Don't hear me say that, because I do believe that we have to do that, that we do have to sacrifice. God has given us brains, and we need to use them to take care of ourselves. But what I am saying is that we don't have to worry. Like Matthew 6:34, where Jesus said, "Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself." We don't have to be consumed with worry over whether or not God is going to take care of us, because each day has its trouble of its own. Jesus will take care of us. He promises to take care of us when we're living our life for Him. But there's a condition to this. There's a condition. This promise is connected to a principle. Well, when I was a kid and got all this stuff in the lunchbox, you guys probably too, right? You're eating your lunch. What's the goal? What was the goal of your lunch for the day? Right? The goal, this wasn't bad. Right? This was pretty good, right? It's yellow, so it's kind of like a carrot. It's good, right? It's good. Sandwich, that's okay. This stuff, man, you just got to choke it down. It's terrible. It's awful, right? But the goal, oh my. The goal, you know what I'm talking about, right? It's a ding-dong. When I was a kid, these were wrapped in foil. You remember the good old days? I have a memory when I was a kid. The tornado sirens were going off. I was young. I don't remember how old I was, but I was home alone. It was just me and our wiener dog named Sarah. And I still have this. We ran and we got into the shower, because that's where you were supposed to go. And I grabbed the box of ding-dongs on the way, and me and the dog sat in the shower while the tornado alarms were going off, and we ate ding-dongs, right? So in my family, if you're going to use something like this for a sermon illustration, you have to tell your kids not to eat this. So I'm like, "Don't touch the ding-dongs. Hands off of the ding-dongs," right? And Wesley's like, "What are you going to use it for? Like, is this going to be like a picture of light and darkness?" And I'm like, "Oh, dude, you are way more spiritual than me. That's really good." No. My point of this is to talk about the fact that this is what we were after to get to in our lunchbox, right? We wanted to get to this, and not even necessarily the cake part, but to get to this lard that's in the middle, which is so good. You know, the joy in the lunchbox. Wasn't in the sandwich, wasn't in the carrot. The joy came right here. Oh, y'all, I just can't tell you. That is so good. That is so good. Now, I have grown spiritually a little bit, so I'm willing to share. There you go. When I was a kid, I never would have shared that with you. But since I've grown, I'll share that with you. But here's the point. Here's the point I'm trying to get at. When Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread," what he's saying is that joy and satisfaction will come in him. Joy and satisfaction is not going to come in a garage full of stuff. Joy and satisfaction, quite frankly, is not going to come in a huge bank account filled with money. That's not where we're going to find joy and satisfaction. If we're living our life trying to find joy and satisfaction in all of those things, we're not going to find it. We're going to find joy and satisfaction in Jesus and Jesus alone. So that's our fourth principle. that when we pray, God, give us this day our daily bread, what we are saying, right, we're going to focus on Christ. We're going to focus on what he's asking us to do. We're going to say that we're going to use our life and we're going to trust that where we're going to find joy and satisfaction is actually in Jesus. You know, I think about other teachings of Jesus, and if we go just a little bit further and we reach John 6:33, this is after Jesus had fed the multitudes. He had fed them bread. What did he teach them? Go to that verse, Weston. Jesus said to him, he said, oh, I'm sorry, that's not what I was looking for. I guess I messed that up. I'm sorry. When we go a little bit further in the scriptures, Jesus said, he said, I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. No one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. That came a little bit later in the gospel after he fed them. That's what he said to them. So we know that our satisfaction and joy will come in Jesus. Now, what's the point of this entire lunchbox today and this illustration? Is that really this lunchbox illustrates and represents Christ? That's the whole idea. And inside this, if we have Christ inside our lunchbox, Roy Rogers, Incredible Hulk, whatever you want to call it, when we open up the lunchbox, we find the things that we need. We know that Jesus, if we have Jesus, he'll provide for our immediate needs. We know that Jesus will provide for our future needs. We know that Jesus, that we're going to find joy and satisfaction in Jesus. Jesus makes all these promises to us, but there is one condition, and the condition is what's on the screen before you right here. Jesus said he will provide all of this. He will take care of our immediate needs. He will care for us. He'll do everything that we need for us if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what it's all about. It's about seeking his kingdom and seeking his righteousness. And then he says, all these other things will be provided for you. This is not about seeking our kingdom. This is not about seeking our way. This is about seeking the kingdom of God, doing, using our life for the advancement of the kingdom of God, using our life to grow in holiness. And if we will do that, trusting in Jesus for our provision will enable us to prioritize our life for the kingdom. We're really going to get into this next week, but there are two components of the model prayer, right? But both components, there's a few phrases here and a few phrases here, but the few phrases that we're in now, you know, providing for our immediate needs, taking care of us, connects to the priority of this prayer. And what's the priority of this prayer? The priority of this prayer is to see God's name made holy. The priority of this prayer is to see God's kingdom come. The priority of this prayer is to see God's will be done. It all stems around this. And if we are living our life in that way, if we are seeking his kingdom and his priorities first and giving our heart and our life to him, then we can trust and be assured that God will care for our needs. And I stand before you able to testify to that just based on my own life. So trusting in Jesus, this is what I want you to remember. Trusting in Jesus for our provision enables us to prioritize our life for the kingdom. Trusting in Jesus for provision, for him to take care of us, will enable us to prioritize our life for the kingdom. What are you doing for the kingdom? What are you doing for the kingdom? I can almost guarantee you that there are a lot of people here today who are not using their life for God's kingdom in some way or some format because they're afraid of something. They're lacking faith, so they're afraid to step out and live their life for the kingdom. Because I walked in those same shoes. You know, about 2004, I think, as God was working on me, and I'm freaking out, and I'm fearful, and I'm trying to do all this stuff, I remember so clearly that I was talking with people about, hey, I feel like I'm being called into ministry, which means I'm going to have to go to seminary, which means this track that I was on here, God is taking me on this track over here, and I'm so afraid. And I had so many people who would say to me, oh, be very careful. You don't make this decision fast. Move really slow in this decision. And not that that's bad, but there were many people that said, are you sure you want to do this? Are you sure that you want to go down this path? Maybe you shouldn't go down this path. Maybe you should go down another path. So many people speaking into me that way. There was one person in our church, and maybe two, but one I specifically remember when I was going down this journey saying, I just feel like I need to use my life for the kingdom. One person, and she said to me, she said, John, just go for it. I'll never forget her words. She said, just go for it. Don't worry about what lies ahead of you. God will provide every need. Just go for it. Just step out and go for it. And I wish I would have taken her advice because I still didn't quite do it. It took me a long time to reach that point where I just finally said, go for it. Here's the whole point of this. Man, if God is calling you to do something, if he's asking you to do something, if he's moving in your spirit to do something, just go for it. It may not be to go overseas and serve as a missionary. Maybe it is. But if it is, I would tell you, if God has got his heart on you and he's saying it's time for you to go and be a missionary over in China, then I would stand before you and say, just go for it. Because God's scripture says that if we will seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these other things will be provided for you. So I say, go for it. Live your life for him and watch God provide every step of the way. If God is calling you to step out and do something for his kingdom, maybe it's to just teach in children's ministry. Maybe it's to move into student ministry. Maybe it's to start a group in your home. I don't know. Maybe it's to do something. Maybe it's to go on a mission trip. And you're thinking to yourself, I can't do that. I'm afraid. I lack faith in doing all of that. How is he going to provide for me to be able to do that? Here's my word to you. Just go for it. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. I say go for it. Man, if God is calling you to do something, go for it. If God is calling you to invest your life for his kingdom, just go for it. Don't sit down and do nothing for the kingdom of God. There are too many people in the church that are sitting around doing nothing for the kingdom of God. Can you imagine what would happen if every single person in this sanctuary said, I don't care what it is. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to use my life for the kingdom of God fully. I'm going to go for it. Can you imagine what might happen? Can you imagine what would happen in the town of Springfield if every single person today who shows up Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and does nothing for the kingdom of God out of fear or out of laziness or out of lack of faith stood up and said, I'm going to go for it. Can you imagine what would happen if people in Springfield or all over the world begin to live out Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will provide everything for you. Can you imagine what would happen for the kingdom of God? Man, go for it. If you have not been saved, if you have not accepted Christ, and the Holy Spirit is telling you, you need to profess. I don't care what happened when you were five. You know now that you need Jesus. If God is telling you, you need Jesus, you need to profess him, then have the faith and go for it. Man, go for it. Use your life for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Go for it. Go for it. Join the church. Go for it. Go on mission. Go for it. Use your life to teach other people. Go for it. Do something for the kingdom. Just go for it. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, God, for today. And I thank you, Lord, for your word. And God, I've done my best today to try to get into the heart of Jesus and the disciples on that scene as he's teaching them how to pray. And I pray, God, that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, I pray, God, that we mean it. That we're not just saying empty, hollow words that don't mean anything. How many people in the world today have just prayed to you the model prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. How many people have prayed that, Lord, not meaning anything? God, I pray that you would move in our hearts and that we would understand what Jesus was teaching us that day. That we should prioritize our life, not for our needs, not for our wants, not for our kingdom, but for your kingdom. And God, if we will do that, if we'll seek your holiness and seek to build your kingdom first over everything, everything we need will be provided to us. I pray, Lord, that today, in the midst of these 300 and some people, that these folks would not have the lack of faith that I had back in the early 2000s, but they would have the belief and the trust that I've now lived on the other side of this, that if they'll do this, you will provide for them. God, may our church and our people make a difference for your kingdom. We only get one shot at life, only one. And every day that goes by, we don't get it back. And I'm tired, God, of seeing so many people unwilling to do anything for your kingdom. I pray, God, that you will stir in their hearts and that maybe this sermon and maybe this text will just be the encouragement that they need to do something for your kingdom. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.